You know, the title of my message I was going to get to was Redigging Wells of Revival. You know, when I was in Cambodia in 2010 and the Lord said to come back and share with the elders to plant a church in this area, one of the things the Lord said, he goes, I want you to redig the wells of revival of what Word of Faith once stood for. The miracles and signs and wonders had some character flaws, and that's nothing towards anybody there. I've had my own, and I'm sure that my wife could share about three still that I have, maybe five. And so the issue is the journey with the Lord, with His truth, that if we'll say yes to God, He deals with those character issues and something doesn't get disqualified. And too many pastors are being disqualified because in their secret, intimate place with the Lord, when He tries to, in a sensitive way, to deal with character flaws, we're saying no in the midst of our arrogance. And not only that, just about pastors, but it's about churches. Today we celebrate, well, I don't know if the celebrate would be the right way, we look and we reflect upon the Titanic sinking 100 years ago today. Many of us are like that captain. I love reading about it. I mean, I'm not a big fan of the movie Titanic, you know, but seeing the documentaries on it and reading about it and everything, and it's really amazing as you studied it, since this was the 100th anniversary of the day it sunk, of the arrogance of the captain going, oh, no, man, we got a ship that can get around anything. Too many of us are Christians are having that same kind of attitude with sin. And it's kind of like what I shared last week. We want to skirt to the outside limits of righteousness and still in with God, but be straddling that place of unrighteousness, of sin. And I think that if we look back 100 years, we can see a lot of things and learn a lot of things from that tragic sinking of the Titanic. Before they even got to there and the captain said, oh, no, we can make it and everything else, they stopped in a port and they had watchmen. And that's a key word in prayer. But you see, those watchmen forgot to get binoculars. Several of them forgot to get binoculars. I can't remember the name of the port. Anyway, I've got the reading here if you'd like to read it. Didn't bother to get the binoculars because nothing can sink this ship. And so only a few of them had binoculars that were supposed to be warnings of the big icebergs or whatever else might be out there. And I believe as we go on this journey, in most of 2012, I'll be speaking on prayer. The different speakers that we'll have in, they're going to have the liberty to share. Rhett preaches next week, the liberty to share. But I really believe the church has to get back to its main calling, and that's prayer, the place of intimacy. And some of us need to refine our spiritual binoculars. And we need to quit being arrogant and flirting with sin. And have those binoculars that can see miles out, that a watchman in prayer is supposed to be able to see. Can I tell you, Scripture says in Isaiah 62, we're all called to be watchmen. And I'm going to bring all these definitions, I hope and pray, in the months, in this year ahead, of what the actual meaning and what the call and duty is for each of us in that place of prayer. So they didn't bother to have binoculars because they didn't think that they needed it. And it was really amazing watching one of the documentaries that they said if they would have hit it head on, the devastation would not have been hardly bad at all. That the strength of the actual ship was in the front. Now, I don't know that about much about ships. Rhett's a boatsman, and some of you others may be, but said that when they tried to skirt around it, it was hit at one of the weakest points. You see, when you're flirting with sin, you can't take the devil head on. You see, when you don't feel good about who you are as a man or woman of God, you'll try to skirt around it, and that's when you're actually the most vulnerable, I believe. You see, when David was sold out for God, he could take Goliath on straight on. He didn't try to skirt it. Now, I'm not telling you to go and run after the devil or demon today. That's not what I'm saying at all. It's all about wisdom and discernment and hearing what God says. And hopefully we're going to gain that understanding in prayer. You know, I'm amazed as I read of the old, not old, some are back in the 1900s, 1800s, 1500s, 1400s in the journey of prayer. But how about the ones that are alive in our day and time? What happened to John and Carol Arnott that would cause them back in 1993 to go to their elders and they go, man, there's something burning in my life, in our life, that we believe we're supposed to meet and that we as a couple are to pray from 6 in the morning until noon before we come into the church office. Let's turn to Isaiah 62. This is probably my favorite chapter on prayer. I invite you to start chewing and understanding and seeing what is in this chapter on prayer. We will come back and through this thing many, many times when I share over 2012. This is Isaiah speaking and writing scripture out, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he says, because I love Zion, I will not keep still. Because my heart yearns for Jerusalem. And if you can just continue to hear the rest of his thoughts. Because my heart yearns for Jerusalem to walk in her destiny. There was something that was going so strong and so hard in Isaiah's heart that something had awakened him greater and greater. I'm coming before you, Lord, night and day to cry out for Jerusalem to find her destiny. And my first thing that I would say to Mike Oran and to you is there's something so broken in your heart that you cry out for your family members. You cry out for your city. You cry out for this nation because I'm telling you, this nation is a lot like that Titanic ship. We think we can go through anything without, as Rhett's ministry was, walking in the way that God's called us to walk. But you see, it's heavy in the church too. Let's hear what Isaiah continued to share. I cannot remain silent. I will not stop praying for her until her righteousness shines like the dawn and her salvation blazes like a burning torch. The nations will see your righteousness. World leaders will be blinded by your glory. Can you hear this deep intercession going on for Jerusalem from this prophet? I mean, he's crying out and he's declaring, he's decreeing that they're going to so encounter God that God's glory is going to radiate out of Jerusalem to the world. Do I pray over my city and my nation like this? That Israel and Iran and Iraq and Mexico and China, Africa, would see the glory of the Lord shining through the United States. Let's keep reading. Here's some cool stuff right here. I love the prophetic and intercession coming together. And you'll be given a new name by the Lord's own mouth. The Lord will hold you in His hand for all to see, a splendid crown in the hand of God. Never again will you be called the forsaken city or the desolate land. Your new name will be the city of God's delight and the bridge of God. For the Lord delights in you and will claim you as His bride. What incredible declaration. Well, see, you and I have that same honor and privilege to walk with God like that. I think of what Las Vegas is called, and I go back to that because I used to go preach at a church quite often, well, a couple of times a year in Las Vegas, and it's known as Sin City. What prophetic intercessors are rising up to see its name changed? What's Dallas known for? Really, what is Dallas known the most for? The shooting of John F. Kennedy. What else? Okay. Cowboys, that's pretty big. J.R. shooting J.R. That's good. That's really sad that that's probably what. How about abortion? Abortion in 1973 is right here in Dallas, Texas. Abortion was what was brought to. That gate of unrighteousness was brought through the very city courts of Dallas, Texas in 1973. really the two greatest things that Dallas is known for, in my opinion, is the shooting of John F. Kennedy. That was in 63. And abortion, having the process and the avenue of being able to enter into the gates of our city and cities through Dallas, Texas. And that's the reason last weekend they had what was called the call, Esther call, to repent for what we allowed. And I'm wanting you to, I've got to be careful. I told C on the way to church this morning, I so want to preach what's on my heart on the timing of the Lord, because I know where I'm supposed to go. I feel like I know where I'm supposed to go in different times as we share on prayer. And I don't want to overstep those boundaries. So in the weeks ahead, months ahead, that's how you can pray for me, that we would take the steps that God wants us to take to understand prayer and our inheritance as sons and daughters of the Lord. And so when I think of this scripture, because I love Zion, I will not keep still. I will not keep quiet. My heart yearns for Jerusalem. I cannot remain silent. I will not stop praying for her. And I think of John and Carol Arnott. What happened to them in 1993? What were they seeing in the city of Toronto? What were they seeing in the world that would cause them to go to their elders and to pray 6 days in the morning until noon? And when you've heard John share the testimony, there was only about 2 days in 1993, because of a funeral or a tragedy in the church, that they did not fulfill that role. And they heard God, the wooing of the Holy Spirit, to get them up. See, the key is, and that's what's going to happen in this area of prayer that we're going to talk about, it's not going to be you just having to get up just to fulfill what Mike's asking you to do. No. It's because you're going to hear the wooing of the Father's heart. You see, if you only get up for prayer because I tell you to, it'll last about 3 days at best. But you see, I believe with everything within me, the Holy Spirit is brooding once again in the area of prayer and decree, like we see here in Isaiah 62. I want to be known as a man or man of God, not a man or woman of God. For the women in here, women of God, wouldn't you love to change the name and the destiny of cities because you've prayed and decreed the heart of God? So I think and I wonder, what happened to the Arnotts? What happened to John Kilpatrick and that revival that started in 1994, January 20th of 1994? That revival that started in Toronto that I had to see, and I had the blessing to go to Toronto about 3 times for me, I think twice for her, and to see a move in the presence of God in such a rich way that the world came to the city of Toronto to be touched by God. Because two people felt the wooing of the Holy Spirit, like it says here in Isaiah. And they just said, yes, God. How about John Kilpatrick, the Brownsville Assembly in Pensacola, Florida? We went there and took the youth there many, many years ago. I was hungry for God. I want to be more hungry for God. I want God to touch our nation and the world like never before. And if it means that we got to spend money to go to Toronto or to Pensacola or to Redding, I'll go get it. But I want it in Dallas. And I want it here so that they got to spend their money to come here. How's that? But John Kilpatrick, as it was said of him, as the Pensacola revival started on Father's Day. I think that's so prophetic of how the Father just blew. And John Kilpatrick, for 5 years, every Tuesday night, would go up to the church all by himself, hearing and feeling the wooing of the Holy Spirit. And he prayed 5 years by himself, crying out for God to visit their church. Crying out for God to visit Pensacola, Florida. Well, again, it turned into a worldwide revival. I think of Heidi Baker, for those that have heard and seen her. Woman of God in Mozambique, Africa, has raised over 300 people from the dead. And I've gone and listened to her. She told this one story one time, that at 2:30 in the morning, because her days are so chaotic and so crazy, with all of the AIDS and everything else and everything she's trying to raise up in Mozambique, one time just to get alone with God, she goes swimming and I don't know the ocean or the body of water there, but she went in and swam at 2:30 in the morning because she just needed to be alone with God. And I look and I think of the cost that these people pay, and I've got it so easy. Why don't I pray more? Is my comfort causing me to be lukewarm?